Good to see you. Let's open our Bibles to the 25th Psalm. We usually stall out about the 23rd, don't we? This is a Psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Yea, let none that wait for thee be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all day long. Be mindful of thy mercy, O Lord, and of thy steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy steadfast love, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. God, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is a man that fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. To himself shall he abide in prosperity, and his children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thou to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distresses. Consider my afflictions and my troubles and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my life and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in thee. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. This is the psalm of worship, and it's more pointed than some of the psalms because he covers a broader spectrum of what worship is about. And he's describing not only the needs that he comes, the empty bucket that he has when he comes into the presence of God, but he also praises God for the great qualities that he has. I want you to look at these things as he's talking about, and he's actually, not only does he praise God, but he cries for help, and he always puts his weight down on who God is. In verse 1 and 2, we see him describing worship itself, and he wants God to claim him. He wants this relationship with God. The big draw that we have of coming into worship is that God promises to be here. And we want him to be here. We need him to be here. We can't survive without him. He has some things that we cannot live without. And that's what David is talking about here. He also comes in this worship, he's coming in faith because he wants God and expects God and asks God to acknowledge him before men. Remember Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Well, David is doing just that here. He's acknowledging God before men. And part of this prayer praise worship poem that he's written here is not only in praise of God, but a sincere desire for these things that he needs. Look at verse 3. Now, besides singing and praying and getting on our knees in worship, there's some other things we do to demonstrate this faithful relationship that we have with God. And one of them is to wait. And so he's willing to do that. And he actually tells us there's nowhere else I can go, so I will wait on you. And so he is patient in his waiting on God because he knows that God will come through for him. The fourth thing that he tells us here in verse 4, he's describing for us another reason that he has such confidence, and it's what he knows about God. Everything he knows about God helps him in understanding this. He said, I know your ways. I know your paths. I know your truth. And some of these things come only through revelation. And that's what he's calling on us to do. What does he say? I know about you. I know that you are the God of salvation. And that's why I wait. I know that you have instructed me in these truths and I believe them. And so that's what I do. There's some things I could never know, no matter how long I sit and look at a beaker full of something or at a mathematical formula. If I was looking through a telescope or a microscope, there's some things I would never know. I wouldn't know about this great love that he has for us. I wouldn't know about his great faithfulness. I wouldn't know about his great holiness. And these are things that come through revelation. And so he says, because of this, I wait. Then he reminds us, this sounds almost like David, this sounds a lot like Moses when Moses was praying to God. He not only prays to God from his standpoint and his need and his praise of God, but he also, God doesn't need to be reminded, but he likes for us to remember ourselves these things. And so he goes back to the nature of God, back to who God is and why he's worshiping him, but also why God can and will, and he believes will, do what he asks. He says, remember your mercy. If we want to know something about God, we know that he is merciful. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. We don't get the judgment that he has a right to demand of us. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. But mercy is when he holds back on the discipline that we should get. And he is kind to us. He said, remember your mercy. That's what I'm counting on here. David knows he can't count on his own righteousness. He can't count on his own integrity. He can't count on his own faithfulness. But he can count on God. And I know who you are. And I know that you are merciful. Isn't that a great thing to know? It's a great truth to know. And then he says, not only do I know you're merciful, I also know, look at verse 6, I also know your steadfast love. Now, this is a theme that goes all, not only through the book of Psalms, but all through the Old Testament. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Sometimes when there's not much ground to stand on, sometimes when we've really messed up, the one thing we have is we go to the nature of God, and we know that he loves us. You know that he loves us. I remember your steadfast love. He even says this is the way it's always been. All the way from the very beginning, before any books were written or before any people were around, this is who you are. You are a God who loves. And you love your creatures. We're not surprised, knowing this, that the prodigal's father would embrace him when he saw him, are we? Because he loved him. We know about this, and we're drawn to God because of it. And he says, I remember and I know some things, and as if he's reminding God, but he's structuring this worship that he is coming into the presence of God with by reminding the rules of this engagement. And he says, I remember your mercy. I remember your truth. I remember your paths. I remember you are the God of salvation. I remember your steadfast love. I remember this has always been that way. You know that, God. In verse 7, he says, and I remember that you forget sins. Isn't that something? It's hard to forget sins, isn't it? Especially if you've been sinned against. It's not so hard to forget the sins you commit. But the sins that are sins against you are hard to forget. You remember when someone lied to you. You remember when someone stole from you. You remember when someone deliberately tried to hurt you. And yet one of the great things about God, one of the great attractions to God, and one of the great comforts to us is that he is so great, he actually can forget sins. And he says that's because of your steadfast love. And then David says, so forget my sin, but don't forget me. Don't forget me. It'd be fine if you forgot the things I've done that were a shame to you, but please don't forget me. In his great confession psalm, he would say, don't throw me away. Please keep me. He says, the reason I'm demanding this or asking this or begging this is because of who you are, God. Because of your steadfast love, because of your mercy, because you are good. In verse 8, he says, I also praise you because you're good, and you, one of the things you do that is so good is you teach sinners the way. This wasn't some kind of a trick that God might do. This isn't something that God dreamed up, and he says, what I'll do is I'll see if they make it, and if they don't, I'll pull the rug out from under them. That's the kind of thing that pagan gods do, but not the God. He said, because you are good, you teach us the way. We actually know what you want. We actually know what you require of us. We actually know what you expect of us. Now, whether we do it or not, we have this confidence of knowing that there's no surprises, that God is always telling us what he wants, and he shares this with us. You're also good, and I'll have to praise you for that, God, he would say, because you lead the humble in the right. You know who we are. We're weak, we're dirty, we're little, we have virtually no power, and you humbled yourself to take us and lead us in the way we should go. This says a lot more about you than it does us. And we thank you for that. In verse 10, he says, in all your ways are steadfast love. This, he keeps going back to this overriding quality. That shouldn't surprise us because Jesus would remind us of the overriding quality that we should have is to love one another. This is the very thing that if our bacon's going to be pulled out of the fire, it's going to be because of this. Not because we're going to be so good or we're going to really find something that God's going to say, wow, did you ever see anything like that? And we're never going to sing a song that's going to be beautiful enough. We're never going to be able to do a deed that's going to be good enough. But we do have this thing to hold on to. He loves me. He loves me. It's what attracts me to him, and it's what keeps me there, because I know that he loves me. All your ways are steadfast love. That's who you are. You can't talk about you without talking about that. And all your paths are faithful. Now, he's not describing our faithfulness to him here. He's describing his faithfulness to us. And the thing is, God doesn't lie. Ever. God doesn't pull tricks. Ever. God is always kind. Always loving, always faithful. He will do what he says he will do. Even if he didn't love us, that would be good news. If we just knew where we stood with him, if we just knew what I've got to do to please him. But you add that in the context of the fact that he loves us. What do we know? He's doing everything possible so that we can be saved. And David knows that. All your ways are steadfast love, and all your paths are faithful. Now he says, those who follow your ways are given faith and steadfast love. We can have confidence, we can stand on, we can seek him, we can have confidence of who we are and where we are. Now, a lot of things we don't understand. We don't know when he's coming back. But we know he does, is, because he never lies. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to win this thing we're in the middle of or lose it. We don't know any of those things. But we know that God loves us. And we know that he's in our corner. And so we trust him. We trust him. Verse 11, he says, David said, my sins are great. The little bit we know about David, we'd have to say amen to that, wouldn't we? Did you ever kill anybody? Don't raise your hand. No. Did you ever take a friend's wife? Don't raise your hand. David's sins were great. But God's name is greater. And that's why he's praising him. Your name is greater, and you can and have pardoned my guilt. I don't deserve it, but you did it. So what should I do? What should the prodigal do when his father forgave him and restored him? Well, he should be the first one in the field, shouldn't he? He should be bragging on his father the rest of his life, shouldn't he? Shouldn't he? What do you do with somebody who loves you that much? Well, you honor them. You lift them up. What if they're God? Well, you worship them. And then he stretches this out to everybody as he's calling the whole congregation into this great psalm with him. And he says, the man who fears the Lord. Now, this word fear, it starts with abject terror, but it ends with great respect and reverence. The man who fears the Lord will be taught by the Lord, because he's not just looking for us to be afraid of him. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. And so he'll teach us, don't do that. He'll teach us, this is what you do. He'll teach us, this is what you think. He'll teach us, don't worry about that. He'll teach us how to walk in the dark. He'll teach us how to believe something we haven't seen yet. He'll teach us his ways. He'll teach us a way out of this darkness and this chaos. And the very beginning of it is what? The fear of the Lord is where it starts. Maybe we didn't love God the first time we heard about him. I remember there was a time when most of my thoughts about God were fear. I mean, hell was a real big, bad place, and it still is, and I didn't want to go there. But after a while, what happens? Once you begin to be instructed in the way of the Lord, you learn that there's a higher motivation for obeying him. And that's because he loved us, and we love him. And he said, that man who fears the Lord and learns of his way, what? He said, he'll be taught the way of the Lord. He'll be taught the way of the Lord. Guys, if there was no heaven, if there was no eternal life, if the only promise we had is that we could live the few years we live on this earth like God would, we could live as Christians, it would be reward enough. But of course, God has no limits on his power, and he's not going to be satisfied with that. The boy would have been happy to live in the barn. Daddy wanted him in the house. God wants us to have so much more, so he teaches us his ways and shares them with us. Look at verse 13. That man who fears the Lord and who follows his way, that man will be secure. In the Old Testament, many times security is described in power and possessions, but he'll be secure. He knows who he is, he knows where he is, and he knows who he has a covenant with. So he can go to sleep like a little child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And they can go to sleep. He said, not only will that man be blessed, but his children will be blessed. And he tells us that they'll own the land. Jesus would stretch this out a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount. And he would talk about the meek inherit the earth. That's that humble, reverent person who follows God. Verse 14, he says, you want to be friends with God? Is this something you want? We'll start with reverence towards God. Verse 15, he says, when I keep my eyes on the Lord, there's no trap that will hold me. Isn't that something? In other places, he would tell Jeremiah, I planned on you running through the jungle and not tripping. you're still on the sidewalk. We have other things planned for you. It's going to get a lot harder, but you'll be fine. But the best one I remember is in Jude when he says that God is able, what did he say? He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. Is that because you can move your feet so fast? No, he's able to keep you from falling because you know where you're going and you know who you're going with. And he's able to provide that for us. David said, when I keep my eyes on him, no trap will hold me. I'll escape the snares that are everywhere. I'm sure people wondered about David, don't you? I'm sure they were exasperated by him, don't you? I'm sure they thought, what is with this guy? How does he, we have him, and then he just walks away. How does this happen? David says it happens because he and God are together on this. Verse 16, he said, I need the Lord. I need the Lord because I'm lonely. That means that I don't got anybody else. I need the Lord because I'm all alone and it's hard. He actually says, I'm lonely. And what does he say? And I'm afflicted. I'm wounded and I'm crawling off in a cave. I need the Lord because I can't do it myself. I need the Lord because my heart is full of trouble. There's lots of bad things going on, and I can't handle them. I worship the Lord because I need relief. I need to be able to lay this burden down and go on. I need the Lord. And even though the Lord can forget my sins, I can't. So David says, I need the Lord because I need to be forgiven. I need to hear it. And I need to hear it again and again. I know I ought to have more faith, but I need to be forgiven because I'm always messing up. Look at verse 19. He said, oh God, I need you because I need your protection. I have lots of enemies. And they hate me. Now, David, I'm sure, was thinking about guys with helmets on their heads and feathers on the top of their helmets and swords on their waist. But we know that we all have an enemy. Satan is not just the enemy. Satan is your enemy. He's got your name written on a bullet he just put in his gun. He came to steal and kill and destroy. He came to take your children. He came to take your pride. He came to take your decency. He came to rob you and then to kill you. David, if he was talking to us tonight, he'd say, I need you, Lord, because I need protection. This enemy's bigger than I am. I need protection because I have a lot of enemies. And these aren't just competitors. These guys hate me. And Satan hates you. He hates you. And he said, I need deliverance. And alas, I find refuge in you, God. I will always worship you. I will always come before you. I'll always bow down to you. Because when I'm in your palm, no one can touch me. When I'm close to you, I'm far from everybody else. When I've resisted the devil, he flees from me. But when I draw near to you, you draw near to me. And as I wait for you in your own good time, I practice. I practice integrity. I could always use more of that. And I practice patience. And I practice uprightness. Because, God, you're it. You're everything. The truth is, we could all say amen to this. And should. And should. We should say amen to this because this is us. David is speaking for us here. Why did you come to church tonight? Did you think you were going to hear something you'd never heard before? Is that it? Did you think you'd make some kind of points with somebody? Is that it? Or did you come because this is where you have to be? You're here because God's here. And you're here because you not only want to praise Him and worship Him and adore Him, but you need His forgiveness. You need His love. You need His patience with you as you wait for Him. And you need His mercy. And you need His protection. So David writes this beautiful psalm. And he tells us about lifting up our soul before God. There's an act of worship that we don't usually think of as worship. We usually think of singing and praying and assembling as an act of worship. But when we fall down before Him and we say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And we come not planning any kind of trick with Him because we can't. We have nothing to say except, you know who you are and you know who I am. And I really need to be forgiven. And I would really like for us to be friends again. Now, if you've never done that with God, you don't know what you're missing. But surely you've done it with somebody. Surely there was someone you needed to forgive you. And remember what it was like when they did. Even dirty little people can forgive. Isn't it? Remember? One time I did a deal that was, most people say it wasn't a very big deal. But to the family that I forgot an appointment with, it was a really big deal. I didn't do it on purpose, but I did it. It was just planning their mother's funeral. And I wasn't there when I said I'd be there. I'd been there a couple of times earlier, but all of the family wasn't there yet. I remember it was a Sunday night, and we had lots going on, lots of things were happening, and it was kind of chaotic like it is. And when it was finally over, I said, whew, I went and got supper. When I got home, the phone was ringing. I didn't mean to do it, but I did it. It's a terrible thing. They fired me. You're not preaching this funeral. We don't want to ever see you again. I went to the funeral. I didn't want to. I'd rather been anywhere. Nobody talked to me because I was the jerk that disappointed them. But the man whose wife had died, the next day I went to see him. And I told him I have no excuse. I'm sorry. And he hugged me. And he said, Paul, that's what it's all about, being a Christian. Of course I forgive you. And guys, I could breathe again. The fact is that that brother had sinned against others in his life, and forgiveness was not that big of a deal. Because we all sin. But the one we offend often has done nothing but good to us. He's only helped us. He's never hurt us. And He can actually forgive us and forget our sins. Why would you carry this around? Why would you carry it when you could take it to the cross and He will take it from you? And you can breathe again. And you can live again. I know David was inspired. But why do you think he wrote so many of these? Because he knew God had forgiven him. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. Well, you're going to have something in your mind. You're going to have your sin. And all that I would have, I should have, I could have, all that stuff. or you can think about this wonderful Father who is willing to forgive. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?